This is iFaith video sermon number 32, and it's from Genesis, and it's called Sex, Marriage, and Intermarriage. Last time, we looked at heroes and zeros, what the Bible says about who is truly heroic. It's not the Nephilim, the giants, the rowdy warriors of old, nor is it Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It is Noah, a man who is quietly obedient. To obey God is what is heroic in any age, in any culture, in any situation, not the world's ideas of heroes as normally seen in political leaders, military figures, and sports figures, and so forth. Well, the first 11 chapters of Genesis sets the stage for the patriarchs. And we learn in the earlier part of Genesis, which we talked about last time, that there's one God. He's holy. He's not arbitrary. He's not narcissistic, and yet he's gracious. He's holy, but people are chosen by grace. And we see a line of figures chosen by grace, Adam, then through his son Seth, Lamech especially, and Noah. And it continues with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's also called Israel, and Joseph and others. So the key figures in the second part of Genesis, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Ishmael, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel, and there are some other characters in that first section too. So Genesis has many characters, lots of great narrative. We're only going to be looking at two characters today, really, and we'll consider two chapters. Jacob is well known. Shechem is less well known. Jacob is an Israelite. Shechem is a Canaanite. Jacob actually has 12 sons and one daughter. Almost reminds me of a philosophy professor I had at Duke University who had 15 children, all girls. Anyway, Jacob had one daughter, 12 sons. A really productive way to learn the scriptures is to compare one character to another. You could, for example, compare Jacob to, you could compare him to Esau, his brother. It's an amazing study. But today we're comparing Jacob, an Israelite, to Shechem, a Canaanite. We'll focus on sex and marriage, a topic that is immensely important and relevant through all generations. In Rachel's household, her father is a very passive person. I don't think we even know his name. But there is Laban, he's like Uncle Laban, who seems to run things. And Jacob makes an agreement with Laban that he will work 7 years for him, but he wants to marry Rachel. And Laban agrees, but of course Laban tricks him, and on the wedding night, he substitutes the older daughter, Leah, for Rachel. Jacob is not so pleased with that. No one would be. But he agrees, okay, I'll work another 7 years. But he would get Rachel after the bridal week with Leah was over. And we're going to pick it up right there in this familiar text in Genesis 29, verse 20, 21. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her." Jacob loves Rachel. And what happens is he waits 7 years believing he's marrying her and he gets Leah. Well, he does have to work another 7 years, but he got Rachel after just 1 week. He waited a long time. True love waits. That was a previous video sermon I did from Song of Solomon, and I hope you'll enjoy that. I remember an email an African brother sent to me many years ago. He was single. He really wanted to be married. It was very hard to control himself. In his words, he said, "I am trembling with needs." Well, was Jacob trembling during those 7 years? I don't think so. For him, the time passed quickly because Rachel was not an end in herself. For Jacob, it was really about God, and he really did love her. Shechem, on the other hand, for the object of his affection, behaves very differently. And so our second text is in chapter 34. First, we were in 29. Now I'm going to read a little bit more of this one. It's a little bit less familiar. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, ruler of the area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." Shechem is attracted to her, to Dinah, and he rapes her. But he doesn't just discard her, to his credit. He wants to do the right thing now and marry her. So both men love the woman. The Bible says Jacob loves Rachel. And Shechem loves Dinah. You might say, but it's not real love. Well, it's agape love. In the Greek Old Testament, it's agape. Shechem knows further that simply having sex doesn't make a couple married. Marriage is not just a sexual act and a strong feeling. There are things that have to be done. It's got to be done right. And he knows that. Of course, this is a big theme in the Old Testament. Often the outsiders behave more righteously than the insiders. The non-covenant people often understand, whereas the covenant people don't. And Shechem is definitely not a covenant person, but he's behaving after the rape, he's behaving better. Now, when Jacob, this is the same Jacob who loved Rachel, okay, but he's the father in this situation, the father of Dinah. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he did nothing until they came home. And Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Now, this is interesting. Jacob is quiet, even though he's Dinah's father, but his sons are angry and highly vocal. Now, Jacob's father, Isaac, had a problem also with passivity. When we read about Isaac, we see often he was a little slow to get things and to get going. Well, here, Jacob, normally industrious, he's quiet, but it's his daughter who's been raped. I mean, he should have been outraged. As Christians, do we not feel that premarital sex is an outrage? I know we live in a very different age, you know, but God's plan is that we can wait. Emotional and spiritual connections are so much more important than physical sexual connections. And the world gets it backwards and even cheapens marriage by saying, well, you should live together first. You wouldn't buy a car unless you test drove the car. I hope we're not test driving a woman and then we're going to discard her. But there's an outrage here. Something has been done that's just wrong. Rape is wrong. It's never right. Jacob's sons get that and they take revenge. Jacob himself seems to be less shocked. But look how Hamor, this is the other father. Jacob's the father of Dinah. Hamor is the father of Shechem, whose son has done this terrible thing. Hamor said, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, acquire property in it." Okay, so Hamor steps in to help and he suggests intermarriage. It's kind of an attractive offer. After all, didn't the Israelites want peace and land and trade and property? Don't they need allies? It's not like they're such a big group of people. And here's Shechem's father, Hamor, making a fairly attractive offer. Reminds me a little bit of Satan's offer to Jesus in the temptation scenes. It wouldn't have been right, even though ultimately Jesus would be, you know, all the nations will bow down to him. Satan's not the one to give it, and it's never right to make that kind of compromise. Let's talk about the similarities, the differences, and the deeper issues, and we'll make some applications. Similarities, comparing now Jacob to Shechem. Both men are important, they are respected, they're influential, they've got property. Both these men have strong feelings for a woman. Jacob, after serving honorably for 7 years, says, "Give me my wife." Shechem, after raping Dinah, says, "Get me this girl as a wife." They're similar, but of course they're coming from different angles. What are the differences? Well, restraint versus impulsiveness. Jacob shows admirable restraint, and not Shechem. One wants her so badly he can hardly wait. And he might even say, "Well, I love her so much I couldn't wait. I had to sleep with her." The other loves her so much that he's inspired for that entire 7 years to honor her and to wait, not to violate her or violate the trust. And he waits 7 years and 7 days, and then he has her. Then there are the differences in the fathers. Jacob is here more passive, whereas Hamor wants to make things right, as does his son Shechem. Jacob says nothing until actually verse 30, much later. And that's only after two of his sons have slaughtered Shechem's people. There's a terrible recrimination here. And now it seems like he's just concerned with his own neck. You know, conviction and action would have been more appropriate initially by Jacob, the father of Dinah, but it's his sons who are shocked and angry. How indignant Jacob is, I'm not sure. Jacob's more concerned with saving his own skin, and you'll see that as you continue. So quite possibly this is yet another example of favoritism. Favoritism is a big theme in Genesis. That is, we favor one child over another. In this case, he's favoring all of his sons over his daughter. And Dinah also is a daughter of Leah. That was not Jacob's favorite wife. The one he agreed on originally was Rachel. So we've got maybe two levels of favoritism. What are the deeper issues? Well, Jacob's conviction about purity doesn't seem quite so strong in chapter 34. Chapter 29 is very strong. And he waits. True love waits. Five chapters later, I don't know what's going on. Next, intermarriage. That's a major threat to the people of God. That's how the people of God were undone. It's a huge theme in the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament also urges us to marry in the faith. If we have a choice, we must marry in the faith. Also, these passages connect back to Genesis 1. We're supposed to fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. But fill the earth with what sorts of people? Idolaters or those who want to know and please God? Again, Hamor's offer reminds me of Satan's temptation of Christ. It was a shortcut the Israelites should have refused. Yet the flow of Old Testament history shows clearly that their resistance was feeble, and eventually they gave in. They succumbed. The Israelites did intermarry. And for all intents and purposes, many Israelites became Canaanites. It's not really clear what the difference was. They even had idolatry. By the time of Numbers, Israel was being pulled strongly into the sexual immorality of the pagan peoples. I mean, read Numbers 25. It's shocking. By the time of the Judges, there really is little difference between Israelites and Canaanites, between the people of God and the people of the world. And for us, we reject worldly thinking that you need to try out your prospective wife, test drive. We need to simply be committed. Imitate Joseph, who in chapter 39 refuses to give in to the seductress. He ends up going to jail for doing the right thing. Imitate Isaac in Genesis 24, who loves his wife. He never even met her until the day they married, but they loved one another and their marriage lasted. Finally, although Genesis is written to teach us who God is and how we should relate to him, there are many practical and moral lessons for us as well. And they become more obvious the better we know Genesis. The more times we've read through the whole Old Testament, the more mature in Christ we are. In our two video messages on Genesis, we learned something about God's way versus the world's way. First, true heroism, leadership, means obedience. It's not worldly power sought and used in worldly ways. And then also, true love waits. That was our Ecclesiastes lesson, sex, wait for it. But this is the contrast, and I hope that comparing Shechem to Jacob will be useful to you in your conviction and even in your ministry. You can share that with people. And for this and many other reasons, Genesis is truly the gateway into the Bible. It gets us to know who God is, what he expects, how he relates to us in covenant of love, expecting obedience. At our next unit, we'll look at Paul's other letters. We've already looked at Romans and Galatians, but we'll be looking at all 11 further letters of Paul in 20 video sermons. Thanks for being here.